Hello, this is Pastor Travis from Unity Church Magnolia. We want to thank you for joining us today for this week's podcast. We pray that it will encourage you and strengthen you for your journey with Christ. We hope to see you soon. God bless you as you listen.
All right, so this morning we're going to begin a message. It's the third part of our series entitled Called. And we're going to be in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're going to begin reading in verse 28, and it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called," somebody say called, "according to His purpose. And for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified." Aren't you thankful that God equips us for the call? So somebody shout, "I'm called." And so we establish that we're called and that we're chosen and that we're part of God's plan and that we confirm our calling by the way we live. And so we know that God doesn't just call us to live a certain way or do a certain thing, but we have to put our actions, kind of put our feet where our faith is, and we have to walk out that calling, and we prove that calling by the way we live or by our actions. And so last week we asked the question, well, what are we called to? What are we called to? Because we all understand God's got a calling for our lives. I've heard ever since I was a little kid, God's got a plan for your life. How many's ever heard that, right? I don't know how many times I heard a preacher get in the pulpit and say, if you are under the sound of my voice, God has got a plan for your life. God has got a plan for every person in this room. God's got a plan. And I heard that all growing up, and I understood that. But sometimes where it gets tricky is, well, what's the plan? We understand God's got a plan, but what is the plan? And so we ask the question, called to what? Number one, it's very simple. We're called to Christ. We're called to Christ. We're called to Him. You know, He created you not so much for what you can do, but who you are and who you would be. And that's a son and daughter of the Most High God, you know, heirs with Christ. We are called to Christ. Number two, we are called to good works. And so even if we don't know specifically what we are called to do, we do know that we have been called to do good to others. Love God, love people. And so that's the two greatest commandments. Number three, we are called to follow His lead. And the way we do that is we stay close to the Holy Spirit. You know, if we're spending time in prayer and reading the word and in worship and we're staying close to Him, then He's going to lead us in the right directions. And very seldomly does the call of God happen like this. "Jaron, thus saith the Lord, I want you to get out of bed today and I want you to go to the grocery store and get groceries," right? No, that's not the way the calling or "I've called thee to be a pastor." You know, usually it's just gentle guiding of the Holy Spirit. And that happens when we stay close. You know, if you're walking with someone, I used to take walks with my family, and we lived on a farm, and I never really had to ask, "Where are we going?" It's just I stayed close and I stayed in step. And eventually we were going to get to where we're going, whether it was to the chicken coop or whether it was to feed the cows or whether it was to, you know, check on something in the back 40, you know, whatever. I mean, it was just, you just kind of stayed close. You didn't ask a lot of questions. You just stayed close. And sometimes that's the way the leading of the Holy Spirit works as well. And so number four is we have to understand that God equipped us from the call. And so we made this statement last week, and I stand by it, is sometimes we just start with what we're good at. Can somebody say amen? If you have an American Idol kind of voice, I can almost guarantee you that God has called you to do something in worship. Right? Now it may take some molding and different things and learning, but really we just start with what we're good at. And if you're a great cook, then I can almost guarantee you that you're called to some form of hospitality. Because somebody wants to eat it, you know? And so sometimes we just start with what we're good at. If you're good at business skills, then maybe God is calling you to the business world. If you're good at cutting logs and hauling logs and doing that, it could be that God has called you to make a difference in the logging woods, because nobody's calling is greater than anyone else's. Amen? And we talked about how we've got to quit comparing our calling to somebody else's. Well, I'm called to the logging woods, but what I really wanted was to play the xylophone on the praise team, you know? I don't understand why somebody gets to do that, or I don't understand why Daniel gets to play guitar, and I'm called to the log. You know, I don't understand why Pastor gets to preach, and I have to. No, we don't compare callings. God has a specific calling for your life, and we embrace that, and we run with it, and we make a difference in the kingdom of God. Can somebody say amen? So, you may not know exactly what you're called to do, but I can promise you that if you start with what you're good at, and let God put his anointing on it. We talked about David, how David was called to be king, right? God placed a calling on his life to be king, but he started as a shepherd. And so if we can be faithful in the pasture, God will equip us for the palace. Can somebody say amen? And so God wants to use you right where you are to develop you into what he's called you to do. And I can tell you, wherever you're at today, can I tell you God called you for that? Oh, God called you for today. Some of us see our calling somewhere way out in the future. Well, one day I'm going to be doing this, but I'm thankful that David didn't live his life in the one day, right? But he went ahead, you know, he slew some lions and bears and did whatever he needed to for the sheep. And you know, his dad sent him running errands, feeding his brothers who were on the battlefield. You know, he did whatever he was called to do that day, understanding that there may be something greater in the future. And I believe there is. But we're going to make the most of today. Can somebody say amen? Okay, very good. And so today we're going to take it a step farther with calling killers. Calling killers. And I was in discussion with someone and they said, well, the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable, right? And so it's not like God says, well, never mind, I'm going to take that back. But there are things that can kill that calling, because the Bible says this, many are called. Can you say that again? Many are called, but few are chosen. And so, I don't know about you, I want to be one of the chosen. I want to be one of the chosen. I don't want to be someone that says, well, I had big plans for Travis, but he really messed it up. I want to be somebody that God says, no, man, I called him, I chose him, and he's doing what I've called him to do. Somebody say, I want to be chosen. So, number one, we know that the thief, the thief, the Bible says, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, right? But I've come that you may have life and that you may have it to the full or more abundantly. And those that were in the sanctuary this Wednesday, I was teaching a new members class, but I know that Mikey spoke in the sanctuary while Jasmine spoke in the fellowship hall for the teenagers. And I know that one of the things that he spoke on was the abundant life, and that, you know, we receive life when we receive Christ, but everything that Jesus did on the cross has equipped us to have abundant life. And so God wants us to live that life to the full, but the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy that. And if we give him access to our life, that's exactly what he's going to do. The thief comes to steal your passion, to kill your potential, and to destroy your purpose. That's exactly what the thief wants to do. Can the thief steal your salvation? No, man, the thief can't take away something that Jesus paid for on the cross, but you can give it away. Oh, you can give it away. You can give it away. Paul said it like this. He teaches us that what good is it to run your race well and give it away at the end? and not finish well. But God wants us to finish well and to finish strong. Can somebody say amen? God wants us to live a life and life more abundantly. God, but the enemy comes and he says, if I can just steal their passion. I saw teenagers up here a few weeks ago, just a couple of weeks ago. I saw them up here laying hands on people, people falling out, slain in the spirit, being touched by the power of God. I heard people praying in tongues that I've never heard praying in tongues before. We had people, while some of the teenagers were praying for people, they got baptized in the Holy Ghost, spoke in tongues for the very first time. That's awesome. They were full of passion. My question to the teenagers this morning is, are you still full of passion, or has the world already tried to drown it out? God wants us to live a life that is full of passion. This says the same God that was here 2 weeks ago is here today. Are we full of passion? Some of us live on experiences that we had with God decades ago. Well, I remember, and I'm just going to get on it this morning, when Magnolia Christian Center ran 500 people on a Sunday morning. I remember when First Assembly was planted. And I remember, well, I don't think we have anybody here that can remember that. But I remember when the things that God did in the 70s and the 80s and the evangelist and the and all. No, man, what is God going to do today? Have we lost our passion? Have we lost our fire? I know people who I used to like to get close to because they would stir the pot. They would light my fire, man. They would cause me to burn. And now they are lukewarm and cold. And I'm telling you that God wants us to burn with fire today more than we ever have in the past. But the enemy says, if I can just steal their passion, they'll quit praying and they'll quit interceding and they'll quit praising God. If I can just steal their passion, I may not be able to get their salvation, but I can take their fire. The thief comes to kill our potential, because if he can get our passion, then that leads him. The enemy's always on the progression. And if he can take our passion, then I promise you he's going after your potential. Because now that you're not passionate, now you're not witnessing to people at school. You're not reaching out to your neighbors in your neighborhood. You're not, you know, and now your potential is beginning to fade. The enemy comes to steal your passion, kill your potential, and destroy your purpose. And can I tell you this? That one of the leading causes of suicide is because people feel like they have no purpose. What am I here for anyway? What am I doing here? There's no reason for me to live. I have no purpose. So the enemy may start with your passion, but I promise you he's not going to stop there. He's going to go to your potential, and he's going after your purpose. He's smart. Now we think that, you know, the enemy is fruitless, and the enemy is barren and dumb, and we come against him, but he's smart. He's been around a long time. He knows exactly what he's doing. Can I ask you this morning, quit giving him access. Quit giving the enemy access. He's after you. He has not forgotten about you or your family. Parents, we better make sure that the door is closed. Because I promise you, if you got kids, he may not even be coming after you anymore. But he'll come after your children, your children's children. His mission is generational. Men, women, I just felt like that's why we took up the offering before this message, okay? Not after. Can I just talk to you plain? Because pornography is the second most profitable industry in the world. And you may say, well, I don't pay for pornography. Every time you look at it, there's an ad somewhere. that you are contributing to sex trafficking. You're contributing to someone's daughter being solicited. And listen, men, women, if you open the door, if you open the door for the enemy to come in that way, I promise you, that is a curse that travels through the generations. You got to keep that door closed, man. We have been so safeguarded. My wife and I have been so safeguarded for 10 years now. For 10 years, we have been so safeguarded. And I, you know, Apple products, you know, I don't stand for everything that Apple supports, but they have helped us so much, because anytime a browser is opened on my phone, it's opened on every iPad that this church owns. It's opened on every computer that this church owns. It's opened on my wife's phone. And my kids even have access to different things on. They don't have internet browsers, because I don't think kids need internet browsers. They have no way to browse the internet. And so, you know, we're the safeguard. We're not controlling. We're safeguarding. If you know that there's an enemy that wants to steal, kill, and destroy from your children, then safeguard. Protect them. We are their protectors, right? And so we've been so safeguarded that if I ever mess up, everybody gonna know. All right? Everybody. And so we've got our routers on the property here and in my home that track everything that takes place. And so, you know, we just believe in our integrity. And in ministry, can I tell you this? People have come after our integrity, but because of safeguards, nothing's ever come of it. And so people are going to make up stuff about you. But the truth always prevails. The truth always prevails. And the light, look, the light will shine in the darkness. Can somebody say amen? But if you don't safeguard, and I'm speaking specifically about pornography, but just because it is an epidemic. Opioids and pornography are an epidemic in our society, and both travel through the generations. And so it's our job. Look, I don't want my kids to ever struggle with pornography. And I don't want my grandkids one day to come and say, "Papa, I've got a problem," right? And so we say, kill it now. And kill it good. Can somebody say amen? Somebody say, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. All right, and so here's what he loves to do. He loves to come and rob you of your reward. The enemy loves to rob you of your reward because he understands the law of the harvest. He understands that if he can keep you from planting seeds and tending fields and gathering in the harvest, then he has robbed you of your purpose. And so I'm going to shift gears, not so much talking about you know, the evil things, but how many of you have ever shared your testimony and it did not go well? Anybody? You shared your testimony and it didn't go well. It felt like it fell on deaf ears. Or you tried to bring somebody to church and they refused. Or, you know, you've been trying to reach out to somebody and that keeps happening. And it just seems pointless. And so what the enemy's trying to do is he says, if I can just keep them from planting seeds. If I can just keep them from planting seeds, and we're going to talk about the word, number one, because that's the first thing the parable is talking about. And in Mark chapter 4, it's not in my notes this morning, but in Mark chapter 4, there are three stories about a farmer planting seeds. There's three stories, and it teaches us some things. It says that the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who scatters seeds. He's always planting. He's always scattering seeds. And he's throwing out seeds. And he's always sharing the word. And he's always sharing his testimony. He's always talking about the things of God. And he does this. And some of it's falling on thorny ground and stony ground and hard ground and all these different things, you know. And it's not producing any fruit. But every now and then, a seed falls on good soil. and produces a harvest, the Bible says, 30, 60, 100 fold. And man, so I say, hey, we'll scatter seed all the time. Man, we will scatter. Man, we will, what is it called, a hydro seeder? Man, we will get one and scatter everywhere, hoping that someone will take root. Some seed will take root in somebody's life and make a difference. That happens every now and then. And those are the things that keep you in ministry. Those are the things that keep you in ministry. So I'm going to pause here. This was not planned for today. But I want to give someone an opportunity to share a testimony of what God's done in their life. Because we've said for a long time, James and Denise, you guys don't know this, but in staff meeting, I don't know how many times we sat around a table and said, it's people like James and Denise that keep you in ministry. And because God, man, God just shows out and does things in their lives. Would you guys come? And I'd like for you to just share part of your testimony this morning. And look, this seed is going to take root in somebody's life this morning. I believe it. Can you give them a hand as they come this morning?
Just tell them what happened, man. Thank you, Travis. I don't know if you can hear me. Y'all hear me okay? Okay. We were in a travel center here a couple of weeks ago. Well, it's probably been 3 weeks ago now. And I was paying out, and there was a crowd of people around us. Denise was standing on my right. Can you hear me now? Okay. I'm not very good at public speaking, but anyway, we were in a travel center, like I said. She was on my right, and some people were behind us. And I just kind of glanced to my right, to my left, and there's a little gray-headed guy standing here. And he said, you started out in a little white truck with Gerald Sider over there, just a little ragged white truck. You went to a red and white one, which is okay. He said, now look at what you're driving. You're driving almost a new truck. Not only that, I'm in the management. I'm in the office a lot helping them now. And she's our secretary. And he said, think about what you got and look at where you've come. I turned around and I paid the cashier, and I turned back around, and just like he was there, he was gone. He's gone. 1 week later, she's at the same cash register. Same little man come to her and asked her, he said, aren't things better now? Isn't it like you want it? She said, yes. He was gone. Just gone. We couldn't find him in the parking lot. We couldn't find him in the store. Couldn't find him nowhere. Just gone. If you don't believe in angels and God, you should now. Because that was just as real as you people sitting here looking at me now. Well, okay. I spent 10 months in jail for something I didn't do. Sitting, nothing to do. My lawyer wanted $25,000 to get me out. He took my case. Over the course of 10 months, he decided he wouldn't charge me a dime. Not one dime. Brought me out of that jail, put me back in my job as sailor. I went from sitting on a bench in jail to nothing to sitting in his office today with 30 employees underneath me in less than 2 years' time. If that's not God, people, I don't know what he is.
Come on, can you give God praise? Come on. Love you guys. Come on. Folks, that's what keeps you in ministry right there. We go through a bunch of bull, man, sometimes. Don't we? Don't we? But it's James and Denise and what God can do in a couple who went from nothing to, I don't know if you heard, 30 employees underneath him. And about how long has that been? 2 years. 2 years. One more time, give God praise for that. Keep planting seeds. Keep planting seeds. Keep reaching out to people. Keep doing good for others, man. Sometimes, every once in a while, a seed falls on good soil. not only has God done that for them, but nearly all their kids have now come to church, right? And we would get, they don't know, but we would get these prayer cards every single week from Denise, filling out a prayer card saying, please pray for my family, pray for my daughters, pray for my grandbabies, all this stuff, calling them by name, asking God to touch them and encourage them. Listen, they are seeing the fruit of what's been taking place for the last 2 years. Give God praise for that. So we know, number one, the thief comes to kill our calling, but number two is the past. The past will kill your calling as well, if you allow it to. Hebrews 12:1 says this, and really we're going to read 1 through 3, and I've got it on the screen for you because I'm going to read out of the Message Bible, which is more like a commentary this morning, but we're going to read this and then we're going to jump to Scripture. It says, do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on, it means we'd better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat. No parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Here is the Passion Translation of this scripture, and I love this. It says, as for us, we have all these great witnesses who have encircled us like clouds. So we must let go of every wound that has pierced us and the sin we so easily fall into. Now listen to this. It says, then we will be able to run life's marathon race with passion and determination, for the path has been already marked out before us. We talked about how God has already marked out a path. He's already set the course of our life. But because of past wounds and things that are in our life, because of these things, it slows us down. And it causes our potential to be marked and to be hindered by the things of this world. So many times things happen to us in life, disappointments, church hurts, church disappointments, failures, our own failures, failures of people we would look up to. All of these things, if we allow them to, will kill your calling. But the Word's telling us, hey, I want you to strip all these things off. It says, let go of every wound that has pierced you. If you're living based on yesterday's hurts, then you're running a race with a broken leg. You're running race with a wound in your side. But I love the illustration that Jesus gave us after he died on the cross. They nailed his hands and his feet, right? Shoved a spear through his side. And when he went back to his disciples, he did not go with open wounds. He said, here, place your hands where the nails were. They're not there anymore. They're healed up. There may be a scar to remind us, but they're healed up. But a lot of times we keep ripping the scab off of our wounds, And the wound never heals. God is wanting our wounds to heal this morning. Can somebody say amen? The things that have happened to you in your past, let them propel you into your future. Never let them hold you back. Let them help you move on. If allowed to live in the present, past hurts will kill your calling. We must leave the past in the past. Can somebody say amen? You were never meant to run wounded. You were never meant to run wounded. Number three, sin. Sin will kill your calling if you allow it to. Hebrews 2:1 says this, therefore we also, Since we are surrounded, this is the New King James Version, by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. God wants us to set the sin aside because sin will ensnare you. We've got many here this morning that can testify that alcohol will ensnare your life. It will ensnare you. Opioids and drugs will ensnare your life. Pornography will ensnare your life. I heard a testimony of a young man just recently who grew up in a pastor's home. He grew up in a pastor's home, and somewhere along the way, he realized that he didn't even know. He was so addicted to pornography that he would fake sick so that his parents would go to church so that he could stay home and look at pornography. You know? And he said, I never thought it would be that way. I never thought it would be that way. But sin is a trap. It's a trap. You know, it's like the guy on Star Wars where the dark side is setting up this thing for them to come in and take over, and all of a sudden they realize and their eyes are open and they say, it's a trap, right? Well, that's what I want you to hear this morning. Sin is not a game. And God did not set rules and standards to control your life. He set rules and standards so that you can live free. He doesn't want you to be ensnared in the things of this world. He wants you to live in freedom. And if you've ever lived in sin and you've lived in freedom, you know that life is sweeter in freedom. Life is sweeter when you're not looking over your shoulder seeing if anybody's going to catch you. Or see if, well, I wonder if the Holy Spirit really saw that. You know, I grew up in old school Assembly of God. I'm talking about old school Assembly of God. To where we thought Jesus was coming back every day. And he was especially going to come back if you did something wrong. You know, it's like if you were going to do something wrong, you did it real fast and prayed as fast as you could, right? To make sure that you weren't going to miss the rapture. And so, you know, I don't think that that's the kind of life that God wants us to live. And used to, I blame the church for that. I did. I used to blame the church for that. I can't believe they made us so fearful and scared. You know what? But really, really, Jesus told us to be watching and waiting for his return. And he said, you better not be, I don't want to be one of the virgins with no oil in the lamp, right? And we forget that Jesus really is coming back. Man, all that stuff is scriptural. It's scriptural. The problem was I was sinning. Well, people say, man, I just felt, you know, I hate it. I hate feeling so condemned all the time and beat up and all this stuff, you know. Well, the solution is live right. Right? And know if you're striving to live right, listen to my voice. If you're striving to live right, there is so much grace and there is so much mercy and so much forgiveness. Jesus would die for you again today if he needed to, right? There's so much of that. But life is better if you just live right. Amen? There was also this old school teaching in the Assemblies of God that would say, well, you're going to wake up every day of your life and you're going to sin before the sun goes down. And, you know, as I got older, I was like, you know, I can't find that in the Bible. I can't find that in the Bible. What I can find is every day we got to pick up our cross and follow him, and we got to die to the flesh every day. But you don't have to sin every day. Man, does anybody agree with me this morning? If you think you've got to sin every day that you live, we got a problem, man. We've got a problem, man, because the Bible says that we are to strive to be like Christ. We're to set our eyes on things above, not on earthly things. And man, if you can keep your eyes fixed on him and on earth, man, you don't have to live with thoughts. You don't have to live with desires. And I promise you, if you quit feeding your thoughts, then your thoughts begin to change. Okay. But here's the deal. Sin's got to be dealt with. I'm sick and tired of preachers throwing away their potential and their purpose by never talking about sin. man, once we quit preaching the Word of God and what the Word of God says, and we start preaching some kind of business structure of how to live your life, listen, then we've got an issue. We've got an issue. But listen, here's the deal. God is still God. Man is still man. Grace is still grace. We don't have to redefine the word to define grace, right? Grace is not the power to just forgive us for our sins, but grace is the power to live above sin. And so this is the gospel of Christ. Christ did not die for us so that we could be enslaved in sin our whole life and then escape hell smelling like smoke to get into heaven. Jesus did not come as the most precious gift of God so that we could scrape into heaven. God wants us to dance into heaven, to celebrate our way into heaven, and to rejoice throughout this life knowing that God has equipped us to do what He's called us to do. Man, quit letting sin steal from you. Quit letting sin kill your calling. Sin will trap you, wound you, and ultimately kill you. That's the goal of the enemy and the sin in our life. So that's number three, and I got to sum this up. Number four is laziness. Boy, I'm just going to get every one of my toes and your toes too. Luke 10 verse 2 says this, "Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest field." You see, harvest rots because of lazy people. I think I can say that one again. Harvest rots because of lazy people. He says the harvest is plentiful, man. Look into the field, man. There's people waiting to hear the gospel of Christ. There is people waiting to be saved. There is people waiting to be changed. There are lives, there are hurting people all around us. And he says, but the laborers are few. Because we're binge watching Netflix. We're playing the PlayStation and the, I witness, you know, we talk to people in the chat rooms. Okay. Yeah, you can do that. It's kind of hard to do that and shoot zombies at the same time. But I mean, you know, if that's the way that goes, that's cool. That's cool. I'm not talking about method. I'm talking about, are we lazy? That's a question, really. I mean, I can't answer that for you this morning. I can answer it for me, and I know that there's times in my life I get a little lazy. You know why? Because we're comfortable. We're comfortable. We get complacent. Right? We've lost our passion. Remember, we talked about that in number one. We've let sin completely cloud our thinking, you know, and now we're just lazy. And so I'm not trying to make best friends this morning, but more than being your friend this morning, can I tell you that my desire is that you be fruitful? I'd rather you be fruitful than my friend, because a good boss will motivate and drive his employees to be fruitful. And a good father will motivate and drive his kids to be fruitful. Will they like everything they say? No, but they will appreciate the fruit when it comes, right? And so, you know, it was an amazing thing. I hope y'all don't mind this, Jason and Christy and Emma. You know, where's Emma? Emma. It was so exciting to watch Emma get to pay cash for her first car. Right? Am I right on that? You know why? Because she made sacrifices, she worked hard, and she saved to do it. That is an amazing characteristic and quality that her parents taught her and raised her to be good stewards of her money. That's not always popular. That's not always popular, but that's something that she will carry with her in the rest of her life. It was so exciting to me the other day when we got to sit down with Seth. Seth got a job in Dang, that's going to cost me a dollar. I always forget. For those that weren't here last week, I've made an agreement with my kids. Every time I mention their name in a sermon, they get a dollar. So it's kind of like my illustration, you know, they get a buck. So we got to sit down with him the other day, and he's been working out on a farm, doing some nasty work, some hard work and labor, and he's been there for about a year now, and he gives us half of every paycheck to save. And of course, he pays tithes and offerings. He pays tithes and offerings, gives us half to save, and then he lives on the other half. And we got to sit down with him the other day and talk about where he wanted to make his first investment of $1,000 into some investments. You know, we got to sit down with him about that and start talking about investments and healthy investments and ways to invest and things like that. Listen, but for a teenager to give up half their paycheck plus their tithes and offerings on, you know, and so they're living off of 40% or less of a paycheck, that's not the popular thing to do. That's not the popular thing to do, but his money is about to start making money. You know, and I think he can get excited about that. And so, you know, that he was so excited about being able to take that next step in his financial, you know, when he's 14, you know. And so, parents, if we will make some hard choices and make some hard decisions, then what we're going to do is we're going to enable our kids to walk in whatever calling they have in life, because they have the principles and the foundation to stand on while they're doing what God's called them to do. Can we give God praise for that? Harvest rots because of lazy people. But God has called us to do great things for the kingdom of God. Somebody shout, I am called. Can you give the Lord praise this morning?
Hey, thanks again for joining us for this week's podcast. If you are blessed by the message today, please join us by visiting us at ucmagnolia.com. You can see what's going on, you can give online, and you can be a part of what God's doing at Unity Church Magnolia. God bless you, and we hope to see you soon.